Our reading today is from Leviticus. Let us listen for the word of God. When an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall not cheat in measuring length, weight, or quantity. You shall have honest balances, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and observe them. I am the Lord. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Let me start down here this morning. We'll see where we end up. First of all, I want to say someone whispered into my ear that last night Emily Jordan, who played the saxophone for our beginning of worship today, that last night was Emily's senior prom. I am impressed. The morning after my senior prom, I'm not sure I could have opened a saxophone case, nonetheless. I want to mention that we are having a new, moving to a adapted board structure this summer, and we'll have a managing board, and we're going to have an election. Everyone who's a full member of Foundry is eligible to vote at a congregational meeting after 11 o'clock service the last Sunday of this month, June 24th. And we have a nominating committee, and they are receiving applications. I don't want to make it sound too formal, but applications from people who might feel a leading to serve in the major decision-making board of our church, and the group that really works with me to set the direction for us as a congregation. And today's the last day. If you're feeling a leaning toward leadership, we'd really like to. It's going to be a real election. There'll be more candidates than there will be offices, and so we'd really like to encourage you to think about that. If you have any questions, Jill Barker, who's sitting in the front row of the balcony, is chair of our current congregational council, and she can talk to you about it. I think Tracy from our nominating committee is here. Any other nominating committee members? Paul Hazen is chair. Paul, raise your hand. And so please feel free, and the application is not complicated. So it's on our website, and you can get it in today. It's a very, very important calling. I had a crisis of faith already this morning. Jane and I give to Foundry. We give our tithe through automatic deposit. And Jane has a practice that every time it's Communion Sunday and we take a special offering at the door for our walk-in ministry with the homeless, Jane developed this practice once a month to give the largest bill in her wallet to that offering. And so I said, I could do her one better, that every Sunday at our early service, when the plate is passed, I sit in the congregation in the early service, I decided I could give the largest bill in my wallet, and usually it's not a problem because I don't carry a lot of cash around. And this morning I opened my wallet, and through an odd set of circumstances, the only bill in my wallet was a $100 bill. So I had a very, very large crisis of faith. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I chose to do the right thing. Otherwise, I would not tell you about this illustration. We encourage you to support our communion offering after the service that helps buy people birth certificates and clothing and other kinds of things who are in crisis. This past week was our annual meeting of the Baltimore-Washington Conference of the United Methodist Church, about 700 churches in the Baltimore-Washington area. Our delegates were the appointed clergy, which are Al Hammer and Dawn Hand, Teresa Thames, and myself. This church has four lay delegates chosen by our board, and they were Nancy Groth. Nancy, raise your hand. And T.C. Morrow and Sarah T.C. is here, and Sarah Stiles. Sarah, raise your hand. And also Ralph Williams. Ralph is here. And Foundry also has two other members who are delegates because they serve in conference-level positions, Clint Stretch, who serves on the Board of Ordained Ministry, and Carrie Kidwell Slack, who was at our 9:30 service, who was just elected lay leader of the Greater Washington District of the Baltimore-Washington Conference, which is a great honor. And so I personally am appreciative for the service of these delegates, and I know you are as well. They represent us well at annual conference. I also want to let you know that Foundry's four appointed clergy, Dawn, Al, Teresa, and myself, at annual conference, we were reassigned to Foundry for another year, so we are grateful for the opportunity to be returning to Foundry Church. I also want to let you know that our bishop, during his annual State of the Church address, that our bishop included in his State of the Church address a personal statement affirming LGBT Christians and same-gender committed relationships. It was a very brave statement. And so I want to read a few paragraphs of what he said to you. He said, "As our denomination has debated policy and homosexuality, I have not participated in the debate. Rather, I have worked to create space for healthy conversation. Because of our denomination's inability to admit we disagree and because we are alienating those we seek to reach, I've decided to share with you my personal beliefs and how I intend to lead in light of our differences. I do this in the spirit that faithful Christians and good United Methodists will disagree in this, and a number of people will disagree with my understanding. I am not trying to change anybody's opinion or beliefs. I just want to let you know my personal thoughts and feelings, my own struggles, and how I will lead when we disagree." He said, "I personally believe that gay and lesbian people are children of God, loved by God, and saved through the love of Jesus Christ. I believe that gays and lesbians can live in loving, committed relationships that reflect God's grace-filled love. I do not understand all of the mysteries of human sexuality. I do believe that our sexuality is a gift from the Creator to be shared in loving, committed relationships. I believe this is true whether we are heterosexual or homosexual. Good people, faithful Christians, good United Methodists will disagree on this. I want you to know what I think and feel. I want to be open and honest with you rather than to appear not to have an opinion. I want us not to condemn each other when we disagree. I want us to be able to be open and honest with one another and be willing to listen respectfully to one another. So let it begin with me." That's a statement, part of the statement that our bishop made. I encourage everyone to, you can go to the Baltimore-Washington Conference of the United Methodist Church website and read his entire State of the Church address, including everything he had to say on this topic. Tomorrow morning, our staff will put a link to it on our own website, so you can go to our website. We have a limited number of copies of his address in the church office if you'd like a printed out copy. I was very moved by our bishop's willingness to take a public stand and to share his own public opinion. Very, very few bishops have done that because bishops are taught that they're not supposed to have an opinion, and if they do have one and it's different from what our Book of Discipline says, that they're not supposed to state it. So this was, I believe, a very courageous move. I expect there to be implications for our bishop, and I'd like to ask you to keep him in our prayers. I'd like to ask you to communicate with him, to thank him. You can always email him at bishopsoffice@bwcumc.org. And I'd like us to pray for him, and I'd like to ask Dawn if she'd come and lead us together in a prayer for Bishop Scholl this morning.
My friends, would you join me in prayer? Gracious and loving God, for the beauty of this day and the wonders of all of your magnificent works, we give you our thanks and praise. God, this is a tough journey in the United Methodist Church right now. We're not sure what is going to happen, but what we do know is what you have ordained cannot and will not be denied. And so we pause now to give you thanks and praise for our Episcopal leader, John Scholl. We thank you, God, for his bold and prophetic word and his stance to say that you are a God that welcomes all people in all aspects of the life of the church. And so, God, we pray that you would cover him with a canopy of grace, because he is going to hear from people. And the words that they say to him probably may not be so kind because of the bold stance that he has taken. So we pray for him and for Beverly and for their family that you might sustain them during this time. Let him know, God, that we are standing in our hearts and beside him every step of the way. And God, then our prayer is that you might position other Episcopal leaders to be so bold and to stand and to proclaim what is in their heart so that they might too come alongside of him. Our church needs this word, God. People are struggling right now whether to stay in this United Methodist Church or not. We need to hear a powerful word. So bless our brother and your servant, John, and may he continue to provide the leadership that is needed. So as we continue this journey, that we might come out gracefully on the other side, where we do say and we do proclaim, and then it is shown that this United Methodist Church welcomes all, and all does mean all. For it is in the name of Jesus the Christ, who lives and reigns. And every heart said together, amen.
I will tell the bishop we prayed for him. I also want to tell him that we applauded him. One of the things that happens every year at annual conference is that we ordain people who have successfully completed their candidacy for ordained ministry. And every year during the service of ordination at annual conference, an invitation is extended to people to come forward. if they are experiencing a call to ministry. This year, the person who came forward from Foundry Church was T.C. Morrow. T.C. has come forward before. She is a graduate of Wesley Seminary. She's completed her seminary work. If it were not for the restrictions in our denomination against openly gay and lesbian pastors, she would have pursued ordination already. 2 years ago, I conducted a service here at Foundry to honor and pray for T.C. and Logan's committed relationship. T.C. and Logan were legally married here in the district by T.C.'s aunt, who is a judge. T.C. now has to decide whether it's time for her to pursue ordination in the United Methodist Church. So far as I know, and I'm pretty confident in this statement, no married gay or lesbian person has pursued ordination in the United Methodist Church before. And I know for sure that it certainly has not happened in this annual conference. This is a big decision because for an openly gay person to do this, a married gay or lesbian person, the process could be very difficult, potentially painful. T.C. could also decide to seek ordination within a movement within the church called the Church Within a Church, which has been doing what we call irregular ordinations. So she has decisions to make as she discerns her way forward, and I'd like us to keep T.C. and Logan in our prayers. I have pledged personally as a pastor my 100% support to Logan, whichever path toward ordination she takes. And so I'd like to ask Logan and T.C. to come forward. We want to, Logan, T.C.'s not here? T.C., Logan's not here. I'm not the first person who's made that slip. So I'd like to invite anyone in the congregation who's moved to stand with T.C. to come forward and to surround her as we have a prayer for T.C. as she pursues where God may be calling her in terms of ordination. Just lay a hand on her or someone who's laid a hand on her. And we're going to have a prayer. Peter, come up here. Come up. Do we have a mic? An extra mic, handheld? Would you get that? Actually, Peter, I'm going to ask you to say a prayer. Be prepared at all times. Yeah.
Even when you're retired, yeah. Holy One, we thank you for the life, the mission, the vision of T.C. We ask that you be with her and guide her and grant her the grace to face what she undoubtedly will face. And we now, as a congregation, give our blessing to her path and promise her our encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's applaud T.C. God bless you. We're beginning a new sermon series for the rest of June this morning, and I'm standing here editing in my head, trying to figure out what the most important thing is to say. The theme of the sermon series is hospitality in a world of strangers. We hear a lot these days about stranger danger, and I know it's important that we teach our kids to take care of themselves and to be safe. But it does seem as though we've come to see others in the world who are strangers to us as in some way a threat, a risk, a danger. And I guess the most important thing I want to say about hospitality is that I think we underestimate the power and the danger of hospitality. Hospitality is a dangerous thing. It's more than merely being polite or friendly to other people. It's more than courtesy. It's more than niceness. Hospitality is actually at the core of the Judeo-Christian faith. The first law, which is consistently repeated throughout Scripture, the most powerful law within the Old Testament, is what is called the law of the Ger. Ger is the Hebrew word for alien, stranger, foreigner, outsider, someone who is different. And the first teaching and the consistent teaching throughout the Old Testament is to Israel is, Israel, you knew what it was like to be a stranger. You knew what it was like to be a foreigner, an alien in the land of Egypt. Israel, the very last thing that you ought to do is to treat someone who is a stranger or foreign to you in any way that is anything other than loving. Because you've experienced it, you have no excuse if you treat someone in your midst who is a stranger who is differently, poorly. You have no excuse. This is where actually the seed is that grew into Jesus' golden rule. It's why I talked to the kids this morning about the golden rule. The law of the stranger says that any of us who have ever known what it's like to feel different, to have others consider us in some way strange or different, we have a special spiritual obligation to treat others who are considered strange in a particularly loving way. One of my favorite theologians is a Roman Catholic priest, a Dominican. Anybody know who the Dominicans are? A Dominican by the name of Edward Skillebeck. In many ways, he was the theologian of Vatican II and had his theology continued to be valued after Vatican II, the Christian church would be at a very different place today than where it is. Skillebeck died 3 years ago at 95 years of age in the middle of writing a book he entitled The Sacraments. He wrote two 1,400 books. One was simply entitled Jesus and the other was entitled Christ. And I spent many, many days immersed in the books. Ed Skillebeck said that modern scholarship has questioned just about everything that's said in the Bible about Jesus. Modern scholarship of one school or another has raised questions about just about everything that the Bible has said about Jesus, except there's one thing that the Bible says about Jesus that nobody has ever been able to question. And he said that thing that no one has ever been able to challenge is the statement, Jesus ate and drank with sinners. Do you understand that the reason that Jesus was crucified was because he was a person who demonstrated the power of the Spirit of God in his life, who ate and drank with those people in his society that others considered the worst of sinners? We are, of course, all sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. But society has always identified some people, usually people who are different, who are strangers, who are foreign, as special sinners. And often they have been people who have been poor. Often they've been people who have had to struggle just to survive from day to day. Often they have been people who are racially different. Often they have been people who have a different gender or a different sexual orientation. Jesus went to the cross as a result of his decision to eat and drink, to be hospitable toward those that the society of his time considered the worst sinners. Hospitality, I worry when I try to teach hospitality 5:10:2 here as though hospitality were just smiling at someone and asking them something about their life. That is a taste of hospitality, but the most profound hospitality is our willingness to welcome into our lives people who, to us and to others, appear to be strange or foreign or different. The most uncontestable thing ever said about Jesus is that he ate and drank with those that others considered to be the worst of sinners. And that's what we want to talk about during this month, and next week, Dawn's going to go deeply into it. Because the truth is that unless we can love the stranger and the alien and the foreign, we're not able to love God, because God is always strange and unusual and foreign to us. And unless we can love the stranger, the unusual, and the foreign, we can't love ourselves, because there is a stranger in me and there is a stranger in you. Our ability to love God and ourselves is dependent upon our willingness to be hospitable to the stranger. We are saved by being hospitable to the stranger.